Well, good morning to the beloved of North Ringwood United. First of all, I'd like to say thank you to Andy for the kind invitation to come and speak here again. It's nearly 3 years since I retired. 3 years. Today I'm going to ask you a question. What is your legacy? What will be your legacy? And hopefully I'm going to open a doorway that you might see some new possibilities for your life. Let's pray. Lord, today as we gather in this place to worship you, as we gather to sing, as we gather to pray together, as we gather to listen to the scriptures, may it be to us of that which you have gifted us with, that we might see clearly what might be our legacy. We pray these things in the name of Christ. I was at a family wedding last year in Bendigo. And it was held in the Bendigo Art Gallery in a fairly narrow hallway. And there was a limited amount of seating at the front. And Elizabeth was sitting down there. And probably half the guests were standing at the back. And I was at the back amongst the crowd there. When the celebrant had finished the actual ceremony, she took the wedding couple into an adjacent room to sign the wedding documents. And she turned to the crowd gathered there and said, look, just talk amongst yourselves. Introduce yourself to someone near you and have a chat while we go to an adjacent room. So standing next to me was a young guy I'd not met before, and we introduced, and I discovered he was a friend of the couple. I was an uncle of the groom. And then he asked me what my career was. And I said, well, I'm retired now, but I'm a Uniting Church minister. And he paused. Then he asked me a follow-up question. He said, I can understand that an engineer might say, that bridge I built is my legacy. What's the legacy of a minister? That's a good question, isn't it? So I said, well, let me tell you something I've done this past week. Then I told him a story. Now, I gave him the abridged version. I'll give you the long version. I'll give you the full version. My first parish, when I exited the theological hall, was at Kyabram, which is in the north of the state. Now, one of the children on one of the farms came down with cancer, and it was devastating for the family. And the family, the child and the parents spend just an inordinate amount of time in the Royal Children's Hospital, back and forth, back and forth. Now, I taught this father the guitar. So he would take his guitar into the children's hospital, into the ward, and he would play, practice. The staff would gather around, other parents would gather around, and they'd sing together. So in the midst of often really hard yards, they were creating community and warmth in that environment. When I accepted the call from Kyabram to Melton, and it was announced I was shifting there, he came to me and said, look, I've met up with a mother in the children's hospital whose daughter has cancer, and she lives in Melton, and she used to gather when I'd play and we'd sing. Could you go and visit her for me? Here's her address. So just after we shifted in, I found the address, knocked on the door and introduced myself. She was really pleased that I had come. And she decided to come to church. So she started coming and was very faithful. She joined Elizabeth's Bible study group, and she was growing in this grace that amazes. All the while, her daughter's health was going downhill, was getting worse. That might be better. So time passed, the mother's growing in grace, in this amazing grace, and her daughter's health is getting worse. And then her daughter, now a teenager, died. And the whole church groaned together. The mother would then come and see me every week. And these were the rules. There were no rules. Did you hear what I just said? In grief, there are no rules.
She could come in, she could slam the door, she could yell at God, she could yell at me, and she would just pour out her broken heart to me. And we shed many tears together, and we prayed together. She would calm and she would go. One day, I was in the church car park because she was arriving for church, and the tears were just streaming down her face. And I put my arm around her shoulder, walked up the ramp into church with her. And she said later how much that meant to her, because she said, "I don't hug people." Yet I held her in her grief. Gradually, gradually, gradually. You want to change this over? Gradually, gradually, she began to breathe again. She began to find a way for her heart to knit together again. And she came to me one day and she said, "I'm okay now, and I decided I'm going to shift. I want to go and live by the sea. I want to start again." And so she did. She took her two boys. Now, one of the boys was in Sunday school, one was in youth group. And they shifted to Sorrento. Last year, we heard that her son, the one who'd been in the youth group, who would now be late 30s, suddenly died. And my heart broke for this mother again. Two children. How does a mother cope with that? I didn't know where she was living. I wanted to find out. Now, the son who died had been living on the Sunshine Coast amongst the surfing community there. In the youth group at the church at Melton, where he'd been in the youth group, the youth leader is now a United Church minister who is serving in a church on the Gold Coast, and he was asked to take the service, the funeral service, on a beach on the Sunshine Coast. And so I contacted him and said, "Can you find out where the mother lives?" Got back to me. She lives now in Exmouth, Western Australia. Now, that's about as far away from here as one can possibly get. So, now remember, I'm telling this story to a young guy standing next to me in this crowd in a wedding, and there's this hubbub of noise all around us, and I'm telling him this story. And I said, "This past week, I've just written to that mother about grief, about the grief then and the grief now, about how she walked in the valley of the shadow of death then, and talking to her about how she might walk through the valley of the shadow of death now." And so I told him this story. And then I said, as I started pointing around the crowd, I said, "That's just one person. But that one person matters." And I said, "Everyone is but one person. And everyone matters." Suddenly our conversation was interrupted. "Would you now stand to greet the bride and the groom?" said the wedding celebrant. And our conversation was over. But I think I'd said enough in those few moments. If someone was to suddenly put you on the spot and ask you, "What is your legacy?" How would you respond? So let's ponder this. I want you to hold that question, "What is my legacy? What could be my legacy?" in your mind as I speak further. And as I take you into the scriptures for today, hold that self-question, "What is my legacy?" All right? I want to go back, first of all, into the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, into the big story of the Old Testament, which is the Moses story. Remember, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's court, and then he fled to the desert and he became a shepherd. Remember that? And in the shepherd, he came upon a bush that was burning, and he heard God speak to him in that moment. And the voice of God came to him and was telling him to go back into Egypt and to liberate the Hebrews from slavery. They're 400 years of slavery. But Moses was a reluctant hearer. But what if Pharaoh won't listen to me? And Moses started to come up with a whole raft of excuses as to why he couldn't possibly do this, how he just wasn't the right person to do it. Listen to some of the story. Andrew's going to come and read it to us.
I'm reading from Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'? Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. 'This,' said the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you.' Then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. 'Now put it back into your cloak,' he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.' Moses said to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say.' But Moses said, 'Pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else.'"
Moses, what is in your hand? Just a staff, Lord, just a staff. Moses, in your hand is everything you will need to carry out my work. I have equipped you. I have called you. You will fulfill my will, not because you are the best speaker, but because I have called you to do this. Moses, what is in your hand? A stick, just a stick. Moses, throw it on the ground. And let me show you what I can do with your stick. What is in your hand is always God's question of us. What is in your hand, Abel? Nothing but a lamb, O God. Let it be a sacrifice to me. What is in your hand, Mary? Nothing but a container of oil, Master. And with it, she anointed Jesus. What is in your hand, poor woman? Just two coins. And with her sacrificial giving, she has inspired people down the generations to give sacrificially. David had a sling in his hand. Tabitha had a needle. Samson had a jawbone. What is in your hand? That is always God's question. Moses discovered that what was in his hand, a simple shepherd's stick, would be the instrument through which God would reveal his will. I counseled a woman who had been horrifically, physically assaulted. What was in her hand was a terrifying experience. She came to me one day and she said to me, almost as if she was saying, I'm going to throw this stick down now. She said, I now am ready to sit with other women who have been through similar trauma. And this became part of her ministry, part of her legacy. A woman who had survived cancer threw her stick down and began to help others who were battling cancer. This became part of her legacy. A man who had known deep grief threw his stick down, as it were, and began to spend time with others in grief. This became part of his legacy. What is in your hand? A couple asked me to come around one night and to talk with them. She was a nurse, he was a carpenter, and they were ready to throw the stick down. And they said, we feel called to go and serve in an orphanage in Sri Lanka. And they threw the stick down. This became part of their legacy. What is in your hand is always God's question. Let me tell you another story. One of the things I've had time for in retirement is to pursue more deeply my passion and love for the classical guitar. Now, I've been searching around on YouTube and just watching different guitarists play, and I stumbled upon a guitarist by the name of Renato Bellucci, an Italian guitarist. Because I'm up the front and I'm in charge, let me indulge. I'll play on the screen him playing Cavatina, and then I'll tell you a fascinating story I discovered about him. So just enjoy this with me. Once I took a week's holiday and I did a masterclass with John Williams, yes, the John Williams, and he said, "Aren't we so fortunate today to be the guitarist and have that piece of music to play?" He said, "Guitarists of previous eras didn't have that bit of music." Beautiful, isn't it? Cavatina. So back to my story that I discovered about Renato Bellucci, this guitarist. So after watching him on YouTube play, I then did a bit of a search to find out who is he. And I unearthed his biography, how he started to play in Italy at the age of 8 and at the age of 9 made his first public performance in 1970, age of 9, how he studied under Andre Segovia, had listed his recordings and TV radio performances, all very impressive. At the end of this biography that I read, then came up these words, "My other biography." I've just read his biography, then it said, "My other biography." I was intrigued, so I read on. This is what I read. "As I was preparing the biography page, I felt like 90% of what makes me Renato Bellucci was being left out. Besides all the professional or technical advice I have to share, I would be hiding the greatest one of all if I did not tell you this brief story." Next, I read on, and he talked about how he'd been in Madrid in 1984, and he met there a tenor by the name of Jose, who also sang in a local church choir. And he said that Jose invited him to come along to church one Sunday with him. And he recounted that, well, he said he hadn't been to church in many, many years and didn't really want to go, but he didn't want to say no to his friend. He said, "Jose made it much more attractive for me when he told me that a great Spanish organist was going to be playing on the church organ that Sunday and playing pieces from Bach." So, well, that had his interest. He says from 3 blocks away he could hear the peal of the organ playing Bach as he came close to the church, and he was thrilled as he entered the church to this wonderful sound surrounding him. And then he saw Jose drop to his knees in prayer. And he wrote, "I was beginning to understand what no words could have explained better. I would have liked to imitate Jose, but all I could imitate was his posture, not his intimacy with the Almighty. I wanted to ask him so many questions, but it would have been a sacrilege to interrupt him at that point. I turned around and saw the pipes of this 17th century organ and an unforgettable toccata coming out of them. I felt simply great. So whilst Jose was kneeling in prayer, and he didn't know what to do, he's standing over here, there was a priest standing by the side, and he went across to talk to the priest. And he said, 'I'm here with my friend Jose and I'm a musician.' And he said, 'I had just finished uttering those words when the priest interrupted me asking, "Do you practice many hours a day?" Oh, I answered, "Yes, I do." Then the priest said these words that will forever change the course of my life. The priest said, "Offer every hour of your practice to God, and you'll be giving glory to God. Sanctify your profession, because that is what God calls you to do." Renato writes in this other biography, "Today, more than 26 years after, I still go back to those words and hold on to them, and they comfort me more and more with each passing day." I found a full concert that Renato was playing on YouTube, and I watched the whole concert. And he would introduce each piece he was about to play, and then he would bow his head for a few moments in quietness, lift his head, put his hands on the guitar and play. I've no doubt every time he bowed his head between each piece, he was offering that next piece to God. He was fulfilling the words of the priest. In one of today's lectionary readings, we read this. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you. I think the priest showed Renato Bellucci that day a way to do just that. You each could write a biography where you've lived, studied, worked, travelled. But I wonder if that leaves out 90% of your real story. What's your other biography? Those words of the priest are quite profound that he offered to Renato. Offer every hour of your practice to God, and you'll be giving glory to God. Sanctify your profession, because that is what God calls you to do. The priest challenged Renato to offer what was in his hands, which was a guitar, to God. Moses was challenged to offer what was in his hands, the shepherd's stick, to God. What is in your hands? For each of us, there is something in our hands, and we are called to offer that to God, and that will become part of our legacy. Let's pray. In quietness, I just want you to start to think about what is in your hands and what can you offer to God. What is God calling you to offer? In those illustrations I gave earlier, it might be a very difficult experience you live through. Or it might be an inspiration that you have had, or an ability, or a talent, a gift. What is God calling you to offer? What is part of your other biography, the 90%? What will indeed become your legacy? And so, Lord, as we ponder these questions today and hopefully during the week, may it be that new insight opens up to us, new possibilities, and we start to see the 90% of the other biography and the power of it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we prepare for communion, we're going to sing into communion. Behold the Lamb. And so go forth to follow in the steps of Christ. Go forth to be blessed in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this day and always. Amen.